Right, tonight we're going to have an interesting study. Instead of studying evolution, we're going to study devolution. Opposite of evolution. Very interesting. All right. Okay, I'm going to begin the review on page 86. And we will begin at verse 21 for tonight. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to thank you and acknowledge you, to give you the honor and praise that you deserve, and the thanksgiving for all of your provisions and blessings for us. As we live, as we fellowship together, and as we serve together, your blessing is a tremendous gift. We thank you for it. And we pray tonight that as we handle your word and study your word, that you would again bless us, manifest your truth to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in lesson 3, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. There are two more sections after this one to finish out the chapter, and to finish out this particular segment. We're in the first doctrine. It's the doctrine of condemnation, the indictment, and that runs from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. The first segment that we're in goes from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through to the end, the prosecution against the Gentiles. Chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, will be the prosecution against the Jews. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, will be the prosecution against all of mankind. But we're in this particular section, the first of three of this segment. And this is important to take note of. Verses 18 through 20 that we've already taken, and we've entitled that section Revelation. Revelation. It is the teaching of Scripture that God has and is revealing himself to every human being, which for us, in the day and age in which we live, it's a little hard to comprehend, especially since we're still trying to figure out how to reach everybody for Christ. But the Bible says that God himself is revealing himself to everybody so that they are without excuse. So the first segment is about the revelation. That's what we're going to take as far as our review. And then we're going to see the response of mankind who rejects that revelation. There will be a seven-step progression downward. It's called devolution. Instead of evolution evolving into something better, it is devolution, meaning it is mankind is spiraling to something less each time, each step. There's a seven-step response that Paul presents. And then the next two sections, 24 to 27 and 28 to 32, tell us three steps in which God gives these people over. Literally, he abandons people to their sin. Once they have committed the seven steps, he gives people over. It says three times, verses 24, 26, and 28, that God gives people over to the very things that they have chosen to replace him. And notice my wording, because this section also teaches us that people who reject God, they replace him. They just don't reject God and go on their way. They replace God with something else, showing that they need God, but they don't want that God. They want a God of their own that they are choosing. So in this particular section, 18 to 23, that's divided up into two, Revelation and response. Here in verse 18, we've seen that the word apokalyptetai is your present active indicative, revelation. I'm using the word association diagram, but if you want to use your normal lesson pages, you can see the translation. Apokalyptetai is revelation. It is the present tense. So there is something about God that is constantly being revealed, even right now. This is an ongoing process that God does. We see that gar is postpositive, and then orge theou. The wrath, orge, of God is what is being revealed. Now, I don't know if I mentioned to you last time this this term in line 245, gar. We've known in the past that that is a conjunction that it gives explanation or reason. And this particular section, verse 17, says now the righteousness of God is being revealed, same word, is being revealed from faith to faith, for the righteous one shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is being revealed. He is now giving an explanation of the revelation of the righteousness of God, which happens to be judgment. I saw a question on the internet today where somebody wrote in somewhere and said, how can a loving God cause or make or allow all these tragedies to take place upon the earth? And my response is, why not? It's judgment. You think we don't deserve judgment? He says, why do bad things happen to good people? And I responded and I says, what's your term for good people? God says there's none good, there's none righteous. And plus there's other responses too, because some people, even in the midst of these tornadoes in Alabama and all over, that some people actually turned to Christ during this tragedy that they went through. So my final presentation was, it all depends on the person's heart. They can see the tragedy and realize their need for Christ and surrender their life to Christ, where another person who is angry at God or rejects God can blame God for everything, and that it's his fault. He's really not a God of love. But righteousness, remember, that was a judicial term. A God of love who judges righteously, that is, according to his justice system, he must punish sin. We cry even in our society when the people that commit the crimes, they let them off. And yet, same people will turn around and blame God because, well, God's too harsh. Why? Remember our study on Sunday, that you reap what you sow. That's the principle that's throughout every issue of life. You are reaping from God what you have sown. And that's what we're seeing in everyday life. Now, the wrath of God is what is being revealed. We saw that orge is not rage. You should already have these in your notes, but if not, you can check. The word orge, it does not mean a rage or a spontaneous emotional reaction. It is the wrath of reason and law, deep-seated anger, like a judge sitting on a bench, dishing out justice. Whereas the word for rage is thumos. So you should know what that word is, because you'll see it especially in the book of Revelation, where people are enraged over judgment. Back to our board again. Again, the wrath of God is continually being revealed. Notice from where? The source is from heaven. So it's not coming from anywhere on the earth. It's coming from the authority of God himself. And the direction, upon whom is the wrath being revealed? We see that upon gives us the object against which God's wrath is directed. The direction of God's wrath. It is upon. We saw that pasan, these are all accusatives, so this is epi with the accusative, that all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. So we'll take asabeia is ungodliness. Asabeia means to be without reverence or to be irreverent toward God. So upon all irreverence and unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is toward man, harm towards man. So asabeia is your ungodliness, meaning having no respect and reverence for God, whereas adikia has to do with unrighteousness, meaning how we treat our fellow man. And notice the order in which it's in. All of these teachings that have to do with God and man will always be God first. Whatever my relationship with God is how I'm going to treat my fellow man. That's why Jesus said the greatest of the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can I love my neighbor if I'm loving God with everything that I am and everything that I have? I don't have anything left over. But in the Greek text, that phrase has to do with my neighbor. However I am loving God, that is how I love my neighbor. And 1 John chapter 5, John mentioned a great truth, that we show our love for the brethren by obeying the Lord. So the greatest love that I can show you is not what I do for you as a human being, but how I obey God. That's supposed to be a ministry to you, an encouragement if you're discouraged, if you're rebelling against God, it's going to make you angry, you know. And if you're looking for fellowship and comfort, you'll get that too. However I obey God, and whatever your heart is like in your response to the Lord, you're going to get ministered to. Now, that also might mean that I do something in the human, food, this type of a thing. But my response to my fellow man, my family, the closest people to me, will be in accordance to my relationship with the Lord at that time. If I'm rebelling against him, watch out, you know, because you have a tendency to take it out on the people around you. So, we have from heaven, the source showing the judgment is not man-made, but it is from God. We also saw that the action is directed towards all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, notice these arrows as they come down, asabeian, kai, arechion. These arrows come down to a genitive case. On page 88, it is all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice that this is our this is the genitive plural. So it's talking about human beings, not male in gender. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of all men. And so in order to then present an attributive position for these men, he puts the word tone, which makes reference back to anthropon, tone, karkonton, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the ones holding down or suppressing something. And between the article and between the present participle describing these men is the word tain, aletheon, and arechia. You have an accusative case working. This arrow should go up to aletheon. This is the accusative case, direct object of katakonton. And then you also have a prepositional phrase, en arechia, coming up from katakonton. So in this attributive position, the article is separated from the participle. You have a direct object, and you have a prepositional phrase making up those elements of the attributive position. those who are suppressing. We studied katakonton and how that katakonton has to do with holding down. I emphasize to you that the present participle, and here's where we're starting to understand the devolution of man, is that presently, right now, that's what he's saying, God's wrath is being expressed upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are presently suppressing the truth. They already have the truth. In fact, our understanding in the church sometimes comes from the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution just says that primate man started out a certain way from a religious standpoint, and his mind is undeveloped, and so he gets a bunch of sticks together and a bunch of stones, and he starts worshiping them. And then as his intellect begins to develop, he starts worshiping the superhumans who are behind the seasons, the spring and the summer and the harvest god and all these other gods, and his intellectual level supposedly is on a higher level. And from there he develops into where he can handle the concept of the true and living God, monotheistic, one God. And that's where we have evolved to be today, from worshiping sticks and stones and superstitious spirits that are behind the seasons, and now we're able to handle the concept of that there is one God, there is a true and there is a living God. Paul says that's not right. The Bible teaches just the opposite, is that God manifests and reveals his character and attributes to somebody, and when they reject it, they go backwards. And the end result is the worshiping of the sticks and stones and any other kind of idol they can make up to take his place. Once they've rejected him, they can't just walk away, because there's something in their conscience that says, I can't just walk away, I've got to replace it. And so when we see people in the degraded conditions in which they're living today, it's not that they were born into that situation and we'd like to see them get saved so that they can rise up and be a better human being. We'd like to see that happen. But the person is in the condition that they are in because they have rejected the truth that God has revealed to them, whether they understand that or not. You know, whether they understand God's revealed himself to them or not, whether they understand their own reaction to God's revelation or not, doesn't matter. They will eventually know when they stand before God. He'll show them, tell them whatever you have to do. At this particular point, I enlightened you. I revealed myself to you. And look what you did. You turned away. And look what you replaced me with. Just to show that it is rejection. So we need to get this in our minds that katakonton describes the human race that is presently and continuously suppressing the truth, which means they already know it. And again, we're focusing on details, and that's what Greek helps us do. In all of this, it doesn't say that people have had Jesus Christ revealed to them. They have had God revealed to them. It doesn't mean that they understand the connection yet. See what I'm saying? Even though we know that God was in Jesus Christ and God took on flesh and was in Christ, the revelation of God are his attributes through creation and actually revealing himself personally to people. The Godhead. And people have a response to that. And if they're receptive to that enlightenment, God takes them even further. We see, in fact, some of the missionary reports that we've heard on Sunday night reminded us of that, where they knew that God was out there. He had revealed himself to them. So they are very open and receptive to missionaries coming in and saying, you know, the God that you know, the God that revealed himself to you, guess what? He came as a human being and revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And look what he did for you. And in the gospel, and the people who have already had the truth of God revealed to them, they're just open and receptive. They don't say that's a bunch of baloney, that's just Americanism, or, you know, they acknowledge it. They know. They're waiting for the next step, and God presents the next step to them. So keep these concepts in mind, that God starts at the beginning. God reveals himself to a person, and if that person rejects him, then it is a downward spiral. It's not the other way around. It's not that here's some poor guy who's living a corrupt lifestyle, and so we've got to save him. Well, we do. We need to preach the gospel to him. It doesn't mean they can't be saved. But we have to understand that they're in the lifestyle because they have already rejected the revelation of God to them. That's what the Bible teaches. You guys are looking at me like, what country are you from, right? So, these men who are presently and continuously holding down or suppressing the truth, and they're doing it in unrighteousness. And what that prepositional phrase means, that truth is concealed under sinful acts. While they're in the lifestyle of unrighteousness, they are suppressing the truth. In fact, the more truth they're suppressing, the more unrighteousness in lifestyle they have to do. That's their response. That's their reaction. So, the wrath of God is continuously, right now, presently, being expressed upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing, holding down, holding back, blocking out, however you want to say this word. They are blocking out the truth. That means the truth has been revealed to them. And they're doing this suppressing while living in a lifestyle of unrighteousness. Now there's another line coming down here, which is coming off of the word apokaluptetai, off of verse 18. And this is one of the, there'll be a couple of more diotes that has to do with reason. This is dia and hoti, on account of that. Again, showing the reason. He's explaining. To gnoston, the known of God. In the neuter, it would be that which is known of God. Here's your genitive case. So, to gnoston is your subject. That which is known of God, notice your present tense, is manifest, that's a form of revelation, is manifest in them. In them. For, showing reason, for God, ho theos, gar being post-positive, God to them manifested. And again, it's the same word here for phaneron, is your noun form, and here's your verb form, ephanerosen, and it's in the aorist tense, meaning past tense. God manifested to them. Now catch it here, because in your English Bible, it's going to say God manifested it, italics, to them. What's being manifested? God. God manifested to them. Period. He goes on to explain even further here. For, explanation, verse 20, page 94 in your book, for the invisible things, aorata, things which are unseen, unviewable, of him, that's of God. And we have an apposition line going down because the invisible things of him are going to be explained to us as he continues to break this down for us. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world. Now, that either means one of two things. It either means since it has universally existed, or it could mean from the framework of, it was from creation itself, from that framework we understand it, and that's not what it means. It means since from the very beginning this revelation has existed. Started way back in Genesis 1:1, where God manifested himself. Example of that, God revealed himself to Adam. God revealed himself to Noah. God revealed himself to Moses. God reveals himself to people. He doesn't have any problem doing that. With us, he manifests. That is, he brings to light the things that we don't understand or cannot perceive about him. And so we have the invisible things, alpha privative and horao, without viewing things of him, from the creation of the world, back in Genesis 1:1, you're talking about time here. Let's take creation, from creation, krisos of the world. We took apo, now krisos. Krisos has to do with creation. We know the word poieo. This word represents both the act of creating as well as the result. Creation as well as the created thing. So the invisible things of him, from creation of the world, and then we have our dative case, tois, poiemesin, the things being made. We have the word noumena for perception, being perceived, that's a participle, and katharatai, which is our main verb. So he says about poiemesin, this is what is called the instrumental dative, the things made, instrumental dative. It's the source from which we get our perception. We perceive from the things that are made about the things of God. It's called the instrumental dative, meaning by the instrument of the things that are made. God uses his creation as the instrument for revelation. So the chrysos of the world, and by the things being made, we perceive. Another, we're taking them in word order, and we'll put it back together again. Noumena comes from nous, or noao is the verb form. It means to perceive, visible to the mind of reason. Again, this is the perceptive processes of the mind. So the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, by the things made, we perceive. And so here's your main verb, katharatai, which is translated clearly seen. You can see, if you notice, the subject and the verb have a word play off of the same root word, aorata and katharatai. This has kata in front of it instead of alpha. So the invisible things are clearly visible. To be in view, katharao. To be in view, under observation. The preposition kata is intensive to denote direction of sight. Clearly visible, not just in general, but from the things of creation itself. Putting this back together now, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by being perceived by the things that are made. So the perceptive processes of man, God reveals the invisible aspects or attributes about him from creation of the world, And I emphasized this to you, I think, last time, which is very, very important. Remember, this is to the Gentiles. You won't see anything in here about the violation of the law, because the Gentiles are already taken as not being raised under the law. They don't know the law of God, and they don't know they've broken the law. They don't even know what sin is. So take note that every Gentile or non-Jewish person is going to answer to God because of God's revelation to him, period. Not because they violated the Bible. That's very, very important to realize. And we think that, well, if these people don't understand what sin is, then how can they be saved? I mean, what about the people that never come in contact with civilization and they never have the gospel preached to them? God's already got it covered. In fact, I was reading, if I can remember his name correctly, Alva McLean. Presented, I was reading his book this week, and he presented something that we had to research back in 1970 at Biola, is that archaeological discoveries from ancient tribes that have not had contact with civilization through the deciphering of the pictures and getting the pottery together and, you know, digging up their villages at all, that they said that there was an expression there that they were worshiping the God of creation who had revealed himself to them. It's nothing for some tribe to be out there and never come in contact with human beings. I mean, see, here's what we think. We got this book. We got to get the message of this book over there or they're going to go to hell, right? And that's not fair. How can God, you know, God's over there going, oh, we got to open up a bookstore quick on this island, you know? But no, God has chosen for the Gentiles that they answer to God according to the revelation God has given them of himself, period. Once there is a positive response to God, that is, they don't reject that revelation, then the Word of God enters the scene. The introduction to Christ enters the scene. But this is God himself in his divinity is being perceived by the things that are made, not by Scripture, but by revelation. I'm not trying to say it's not important to reach people for Christ. You understand? I think that we, in our human efforts, where we stress and we panic. Because if we, in our human, don't reach them with the message of the book that God has inspired for us, they're going to be lost. And God's already got it covered. You know, that's not the case at all. It'll be based on the revelation that is given. So basically, God is manifested all around. He is objectively manifested. He has purposely put his attributes in creation so that once a person walks outside or views creation, God's Spirit is right there revealing the attributes of God, which we're going to see here. Remember, I said that there was an attributive position. It'd be this line coming down of aorta, and it's coming down, and we are now going to have a breakdown, more specific details, of what he means by the invisible things of him. Both, and here's eternal, aetios, and autu. Aetios, eternal, goes with power and Godhead, because his power is eternal, and his Godhead, his attributes are eternal. These are all of him. Here is a definite article that goes with both dunamis and theotes, meaning this is the same person, that the two attributes of the same person. And this little particle te, notice we're not using de or chi. Paul uses this. It joins words that have a close or logical infinity. An appositional phrase would meet those qualifications. Notice that dunamis, power, creation exhibits and is a testimony to the power of God. If you just study creation, if you study, I love to study science when it has to do with planets and stars and space and all these various things. Just to imagine, in my limited ability to imagine, God's power. It's just, and I have to, you know, that goes, wow, that's awesome, right? But then in life, I wrestle with my little puny issues here on life and wonder if God's able to take care of me. Where have I missed the point here? You know. But his power is visible. He has clearly revealed his power and Godhead. We talked about Godhead. This particular word is from theotes, the attributes or characteristics of the divine nature of God. This is what has been revealed, the attributes of the divine nature of God. Not Jesus Christ, not the Bible, not the Word, but God's nature and his attributes are what have been revealed. Now, I told you that there's another word. In fact, theotes is found here, and it's also found in 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. We studied that last time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, where we who are saved, we participate with the divine nature. That's this right here. The complete, full nature of God with all of his characteristics and all of his attributes. That part of him that is revealed through all of creation, I have him living inside of me. The power and the attributes. The very divine nature of God himself. Now, there's another word that I introduced to you. This one does not have the iota in it. The first one is theotes, and this is theotes, divine personality. And that is found here, found one place, Colossians 2:9, that in Christ was all of the Godhead in bodily form. And that's this word here, all of the Godhead, all of his personality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was in Christ. Now we have this little phrase down here, eis to enai autus anapologetus. Here's your preposition, eis, which means into, and eis is used with the accusative, but here we have eis expresses result or purpose. If it sounds familiar, it's because hina with the subjunctive also expresses purpose. Hina is in order that, and then the subjunctive verb, showing purpose. Well, ace also can express purpose, but it is for result, toward the goal of reaching, toward the goal of or reaching. So ace is usually found with the accusative, but we have to Enai, which in and of itself, to enai is called an articular infinitive because you have the article and you have the infinitive, articular infinitive that is used with eis in this particular case. So we have eis, to enai, unto or for the to be them. Notice autus is in your accusative plural, but the accusative case is the subject of the infinitive. So this is how it reads, for them to be without excuse. Anapologetus is your direct object coming off of enai. Anapologetus is a legal term. Without legal defense. The English text says, without excuse. Basically, there's no defense that anybody has before God that they can say, hey, I didn't know anything about it. So you know that when God reveals himself to every human being, that it has to be so sure that the human being is without excuse. I mean, that's a big deal. It can't just be, well, when was that? Well, back on May 1st, 1932, when you were sitting in that restaurant, I revealed myself to you. That was it. You know, it's going to be known, and it is going to be a big deal. We finish off with Psalm 19. Remember that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. So he's talking here about creation itself, its language, its revelatory language, breaks all language barriers, and God speaks through creation. John 1:9, Christ was the true light, which lights or enlightens every man that comes into the world. Factual statement. He enlightens with his light every man. And I've given you a reference before in John chapter 3, around 3:17 and following, John 3:17, where it says the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. So it was a response to light. It wasn't to words. It was to God's spirit. And that's what man would be judged for. I enlightened you with my light and energy and person, and you headed for the shadows. That was your heart condition's response. You see, people say, in fact, there's people who are hyper-Calvinists believe that if somebody has a mental problem, they are mentally challenged or mental, and they cannot understand thoughts about God, that it's impossible for them to be saved because it's all intellect. That you have to study it and you have to believe it with your mind before you can be saved. That's just one instance of the various approaches we have of how we have limited God about reaching people. I should go with a conscience of reaching someone if God sends me. But not because somebody's living over there in another part of town and they've never come in contact with human beings before, and they're going to go to hell unless somebody gets over there and starts preaching at them from the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. See, that's limiting God. That's not limiting the importance of the Bible, but it's limiting God, as if to say, if we don't do his work, God's going to be on the spot. He's going to stand in front of his throne. He's going to go, you know, I told Bill to get over there and eat it. He just didn't do it, you know. But that's the way some people are meant to feel when they go to fellowship, to feel guilty, and you know that their blood's going to be on your hands. And what Paul is showing us here is that God's got everything under control. The only thing we have to do is concentrate on obeying the Lord with what the Lord wants us to do. That's it. And not be made to feel guilty and be stressed out because somebody tells me that all these people are not going to heaven just because of me. But in Romans 10:13-18, you know, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And we know that the segment goes right down to about preaching. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's the quote from Psalm 19. Paul is saying that they're not going to hear unless somebody sends a preacher. So he says, but haven't they all heard? Yes, they have. Through creation, God has revealed himself throughout the ends of the world. And I don't have an exact quote for you, but in Colossians, Paul also said that the then known inhabitable world to Paul was already reached. I think it's interesting. Not that we have to relax, But now page 98, I caught up with you. Page 98, interesting stuff. Because here is another DOT, okay? Now, remember from the introduction from tonight, verses 18 through 20 is entitled Revelation. It explains the revelation of God to man, right? All right. But from verses 21 to 23, it's the response of man to the revelation of God. The first thing I want you to see, line 296, is DOT, which you will see is a conjunction made up of dia and hoti. On account of that, lines 297, 98, and 99 reads like this. While knowing God. Just those three words right there is like, wow, impact. That's a summary statement of verses 19 and 20. While knowing God, here's what a human being has done. But I want you to notice the wording. See, in 19 and 20, God revealed himself so that they can know about God. Now look what he's saying. It's different. While knowing God. In verses 19 and 20, they knew about him because God revealed himself. Now he's saying, while right now, presently, while they know God. They know him now. Which is a fantastic statement to make. They just don't know about him, they know him by revelation. While knowing God, from starting with line 300 to the end of verse 23, we have a progressive seven steps. A progression, seven steps. Not progression up, but progression down. While knowing God. The Bible teaches devolution, not evolution. Evolution is evolving into something bigger and better, and devolution is just the opposite. Paul is presenting the reverse. Notice all of these steps are based on knowing God, period. I think an atheist probably or an agnostic would probably flip out if somebody came up to him and told him, you know, you already know God. You just don't want to know him, but you know him. Everything you're doing is you're trying to get away from him, replace him, substitute him. You know God. Because that's the truth. From a spiritual standpoint, whether his intellect can register that or not, there has to be a reason why he's running away from God if there is no God. And the reason why he's running away is because he's already encountered him. While knowing God, seven things. The first one, beginning with line 300, not as God, they glorified him. The first thing they did is they did not glorify him as God. That is to say, they did not ascribe honor to him. They will not acknowledge his attributes. They did not glorify God as God. They just won't admit it. They just won't say, there's God. And I ascribe honor and acknowledge him as God. They won't do that. First step in the spiral down. They did not glorify him as God. Secondly, neither were they thankful. In case you haven't caught it, these first two steps here are what we do when we fellowship together. We come together, we worship him, we thank him amongst the believers. We're acknowledging him as God, we're worshiping him as God, and with thanksgiving for all that he is and all that he's done to us. We get together, it's like a celebration. It's like, wow, you know. We know God, God knows us, he is our God. And we thank him for all that he's done for us. So it's a thanksgiving. So while knowing God, so all seven steps are while they know God. First of all, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But, in contrast, became vain or empty in their reasonings or in their thinking. Notice, emataiotheson, first of all, the theta eta tells us that this is an aorist passive, which means that they were made to be empty, but they became empty in what? In their thoughts, but look at what the word for thoughts is, dialogis mois, dialogue. It's the thought patterns of the mind. But as far as them being given over to emptiness or vainness, to be given over to worthless things, they will not glorify him as God, they will not thank him, so they were given over to empty-headedness. Thinking that comes to empty, wrong, false conclusions. Their dialogue is all perverted, twisted. Yes, that's number three. That's number three. Foolish speculations and meaningless conclusions. Every once in a while when I get on the internet and read blogs and stuff, every once in a while I jump in there. I don't like to because most of the time people don't respond to your direct statement. They get off over somewhere else. And one fella made a statement that God is imaginary. That God does not exist. You have to imagine him in order for him to exist, and that's what people do. They imagine God, and they choose the God that they want to imagine, and that's kind of their thing. And so I wrote on there, I says, well, God is imaginary unless you know him. I says, I know him. It's not my imagination. God has revealed himself to me. He has, broken through the human, my human life and revealed himself to me. I know him. He writes back in the blog, yes, and I saw Zeus the other day too. What does that got to do with it? You know, so that's his dialogue. That's his reasoning to respond to what I have to say. He's just picking things out of the air. False, meaningless conclusions. Trying to find something to counter with that has nothing to do with somebody saying, I know God and I personally interact with him. He's not imaginary. Yeah, well, Zeus and, whatever. So that's what frustrates me, and that's why I have to get, I can't get on those blogs because people go all over the place with it. So, but they became empty, they were made to be empty in their reasonings. And this is number four, was darkened without understanding heart, which is how the Greek would read it. would read. So the fourth thing is, and notice again, this is aorist passive, so therefore they are receiving the action. Their heart, their foolish heart, I think the English says, but it's their heart that is without understanding was darkened, which means God made it darkened as they go down this progressive plunge. Ephesians 4:18 says that before we were saved, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is a description of an unsaved person. They're in the dark. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So catch this. He's talking about creation. The God who said, let there be light, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or person of Jesus Christ. The same God who spoke light into existence spoke light to illuminate our hearts. The only way we know him is for his enlightenment and to give us, through that enlightenment, the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So the same thing that happened at creation happened in my heart when I got saved. Happened in my life, my spirit, over the process of God revealing himself to me. Darkened. See, so this is a progression backwards. These are not people who are in the dark and they need to be enlightened. They were enlightened and now they are put in the dark. Okay? So their foolish heart, again, that's the English, but notice the definite article hey goes with cardia, the heart. And so asunitos, auton, is in the attributive position. In fact, anything, and I keep mentioning that to you, you can put three prepositional phrases and three adjectives. You can put as much as you want between the article and its noun. And the whole process would be in the attributive position. You can put an entire paragraph of information between the two of them. And all of that information is in the attributive position, which means if you want to name off 10 attributes of God all at one time, you'd put 10 things between the article and its noun. But so the heart, let's take the word asunistos. The foolish, I think English says, it's the intellectual element of their inner lives. The alpha means without. And sunistos comes from histemi, which means to stand. They're not able to put the evidence together. Not able to put the evidence together. This is the word that's used in the scriptures, not for the word wisdom, but for the word understanding. If I were to say to you after class tonight, do you understand a certain doctrine? That would mean, are you able to put all the pieces together and see the whole picture? That's what understanding is, putting pieces together and seeing the whole picture. People who have rejected the enlightenment of God, their heart was darkened so that they can't understand, they can't put the pieces together. And God made it that way. It is the in understanding of them heart. And it's very interesting. We're going to see as we get into the judgments explained to us with verse 24, is that God is going to deal with two areas, the heart and the mind. The heart and the mind. They were unable to understand. And their heart is now being darkened. We've moved from the mind to the heart, and we will see in the judgments of God that he's going to give them over to three things. A reprobate mind, a darkened heart, and perversion of the physical body as judgments that God is going to give them over to for rejecting the enlightenment and the truth of God. Not out of punishment, but because, as we'll see here, the end result of these seven steps is idol worship. Idol worship. And it's interesting because we always hear about objects being idol worship, or maybe even an ambition can be an idol because your whole life gets rearranged to follow that ambition. But it's interesting, in the list of idols, the human being is in the top of the list. Man would prefer to worship himself rather than God. That's number one. And then it goes from there to wood and stone and fish and all different kinds of animals that they would rather worship. So this is the heart. The understanding of the heart was darkened. Here, cardia, here's a good definition for heart. All of the inner faculties, the feelings, the will, the intellect, even the evil desires, all come from out of the heart. Not the muscle that pumps blood, but the center of man, his spirit. It's the control room. It's the feelings. It's the will. What I want to do, what I don't want to do. It's the intellect that's involved with the will. Also the place of evil desires. It is also the home of the Holy Spirit. We see in Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed or poured out in our hearts by or through the Holy Spirit who has been given, or which has been given unto us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in our spirit, in our heart. And again, cardia, the heart of man. And Jesus said it was out of the heart that come all the evil of man. Not what goes in the mouth, but with what comes out of the mouth. So, this is number four. And their foolish heart, their heart that is without understanding, was darkened. Now notice this, we have two. Phaskontes is a participle. While professing to be wise, they became fools. You got two things here. While professing to be wise, they became fools. Phosko, we haven't had this word before in any of our studies that has to do with speech, but phosko has to do with affirming or asserting something. And if you put it in context, it means that people are asserting, I am a wise man. I'm affirming to you that I am a wise man. And because it's a participle, they continuously do it. So while they're puffed up with the pride, while professing or asserting to be wise, and the word sophos in this context is used in the Greek understanding of it. It is a person who is of culture and education. A person who is of culture and education. In other words, a person who presents himself as an intellectual and uses that assertion to cover up his spiritual blindness. Well, I'm intellectual. I don't need, God's kind of a crutch type thing. But notice this, while professing to be wise, they became fools. And again, notice the verb tense, theta, eta, again tells us that this is an aorist passive. Passive meaning they have received, they were professing to be wise, but they became fools. And the word for fools is moron. They're moronic in their understanding. So there's two things there. That's 5 and 6. They themselves are presenting themselves, asserting, affirming to be wise, but they literally became fools. Seventhly, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. The word halaxon, and we'll see it later on, it's going to have a matah in front of it. When it's without the matah, it means to change, to substitute. Okay? When it has the matah in front of it, that we'll see in our next section, it means to exchange. Here is substitute, the glory of the incorruptible God. And notice this, they are actually in the process of taking the glory, the honor, the attributes that belong to the incorruptible God. And he's, notice the attributive position. We have tu theou is the genitive. Then aphthartu is your word for incorruptible. Alpha privative and phartos, without corruption, immortal, undecayable. Indecayable, undecayable. That's who God is. He's immortal. He has no corruption. He will not decay, will not fade away. And so what man has done is man has changed the glory of God. Notice he didn't exchange for it in a sense, but he changed it. He's aware of God. I got to change who this God is because I'm not going to yield to this God who changed the glory of God. And notice that we continue down with our line. Who changed him in the likeness of the image of corruptible man. Notice your prepositional phrase, en homoiomati, means in the likeness, and then image, ekon, explains the likeness. Explains the likeness. So when he says in the likeness, what does that mean? Likeness of what? Of the image of corruptible man. And notice right away, because there's four steps that we're going to see in this list. This is the entering in of idolatry, where someone becomes a worship of idols. The very first thing, a person will change the glory of God over to the image of corruptible man. By changing, it means that I am God. The glory of God over here just got changed. Not the glory part, but the God part. I am now, in my eyes, God. And it all comes from, and we know what it means to live a self-centered life. Sin causes us to be self-centered, and this is why. We start out rejecting the revelation of God. And we change the glory of God into the likeness of the image of corruptible man. Notice the contrast between incorruptible God and corruptible man that he puts in there. The foolishness. How long are you going to live? 60 years? And you're God? Sure. How long's God been around and he's not going to go away? Very smart. Very smart indeed. Well, image explains what likeness means. They have changed the glory of God into the likeness. What does that mean? The likeness of the image of corruptible man. It tells you what likeness. It explains what likeness he changed the glory of God into. He could have said table. But the emphasis... Yes, very, very much so. Very much so. So notice the first on the line of idolatry, the list of idolatry, is man. Man worships himself. Puts it on a human level, on a physical level. Secondly, and birds, plural. And four-footed beasts. And reptiles. And you should do a study sometime. We don't have time to do that here, but the different cultures and civilizations of the past, and even some today, that actually hold to the worship of birds. We know, like in India, the worship of the cow, and certain animals are sacred, and so people still do it today. There are religions that do that today. But notice that it is man that is the top of the list, and from that there is a digression. Now here's the clincher of it. Why does God put a person through these seven steps? You become like the gods you worship. You become like the gods you worship. Two pieces of scripture that are very important teachings among the Hebrew and Jewish people, Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, and Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. Both scriptures say the same thing. We're going to see it here in a second. You become like the gods you worship. In other words, if you decided, I'm going to reject the true and living God, and I'm going to worship a stone with a stick on top. That's who I'm going to worship. You become stone and cold and lifeless like what you're worshiping. If you, whatever you worship, that is what you are going to become. Here's what Psalm 115:48 says. Their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them. Where man would fall so low as to worship something that can't hear you, can't speak back to you, not even alive, no life at all, just to do what? Get rid of the revelation of God to them. That's very important to understand. I explained to you about evolution and devolution. Again, evolution says that the primate man, with his primitive intellect, began worshiping stones and sticks, that he had an awareness that he needed to worship a god. And the primate man evolved in thank you. I'll be through in a minute, and I'll be right with you. That the intellectual development has evolved to where man can start worshiping the supposed gods who are behind the wind and the seasons and the rain. That was supposed to be a step up in worship. To the point that man has evolved where he can now handle the concept of a true and living God who not only created all things but runs the universe. So evolution says man started out as a primate, worshiping sticks and stones, and has worked his way up through the development of the intellect. Paul says, no matter what your intellect is, God by his Spirit reveals himself to every person. Once that person's heart rejects him, they wind up worshiping the sticks and the stones and the reptiles and the birds and man. So the Bible says it's just the opposite. And if you think about it and pray about it, you begin a different understanding when you see people, you come across people with their lifestyles that you know are sin and corrupt. You know they need the Lord. But you know that you work on a different basis in ministering to them. You're working on a basis of, you know, down deep inside, you know God. That's why you're doing what you're doing. Let me explain him to you, you know. Rather than to say, you're living a corrupt lifestyle and you need to come to know the Lord and he'll pull you out of this. Now, he will do that, but you have to understand the Bible says that they're in the lifestyle they are because they've rejected the revelation. Putting that in a summary form, there won't be anybody that'll stand before God with an excuse. There's no defense. Spiritually, not in the human sense or religious sense or biblical sense, but spiritually, no one will be able to stand before God and have a defense before his court. And it's not that I have intellectually processed that revelation. I look back now and when the Lord was drawing me to himself and revealing to me himself little by little and my need for him, that was all him. Wasn't me. And I know that I either responded or I could reject him. Now, next time, when we take the next section, verses 24 to 27, be the second of three sections, it starts out with God is going to give them over. He hasn't given them over yet. The intellect, the physical body, and the heart. God's going to give them over for them. If they want to worship the human, the physical body, the human being, he'll give them over to it. Not in a sinful way that we know of. It'll be a perverted sin. Because they will be corrupting in their mind their own God, which is themselves or, you know, something else. Very fascinating study. Not, you know, it's not really what you say, come and hear the good news. But it gives us understanding about how God works. I'm all for reaching people for Christ. I pray for people and I present myself to the Lord for the Lord to use me as he pleases. But one thing I will not allow to happen is for somebody, anybody, to put stress on me, like the whole guilt trip, that there's going to be like 100,000 people in hell just because I haven't walked the streets of Santa Maria. You know, that's not true. God is bigger than that. And his plan, and you have to know this just from the scriptures. What did Jesus say when he was riding into town and the Pharisees said, tell these people to stop saying, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. If they don't praise, he said the stones would cry out. You think God needs us? He's actually included us in his divine plan so that we can experience the blessing of it. Not so that he can place in our hands the souls of every person who's going to be in hell and say, I created you and saved you. And what are you doing? Huh? Get out there. How many people did you save this week? God is bigger than that. That doesn't make us relax and be lazy. It just means that I have one thing and one thing only to concentrate on, and that's my relationship with the Lord. To know him, to understand him, to understand his ways, and to serve him any way he sees fit. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this night. Thank you for this time. Help us by your Spirit to digest the details of your word, the various concepts, the various concepts of God, His attributes, and even God's ways. How God is currently revealing His truth to every person. But every person has a different response and reaction. We pray that you'd help us not only to understand this great God that we have and His plan, but to be at peace with Him and find our satisfaction in Him so that we can worship and thank Him and enjoy our fellowship with Him in the midst of a world that is rejecting Him. May we be able to encourage one another and be a blessing to one another as we learn to have fellowship with the God we know that has created the universe, the God of the Bible, and again with the peace and the joy and the love that you give to us, we're able to share with one another and be an encouragement to each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.